Advent Hope is on the air here on WXMZ. So privileged to be with you folks and be able to share a message from God's Word with you this morning. I'm glad that you tuned in this morning, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whatever you're doing. I hope and pray that you receive a blessing from listening to today's presentation. You know, each week, you know, I present, as the Lord lays on my heart, I present a topic. They're not always carefully worked out, you know, in every fine detail. But I hope that something that I say across the air brings you spiritual strength and stimulates your thinking along spiritual biblical matters, because God gave us His Bible to be read, to be understood. Sometimes we don't like what it says to us. Sometimes we try to change it. Sometimes we try to deny it. Sometimes we try to push it aside and go on living the way that we want to live. But it's important that we study the Bible, and it's important that rather than bringing the teachings of the Bible into harmony with how I want to live my life, it's, am I bringing my life into harmony with what the Bible teaches? And I have people that'll do exactly the wrong thing in that regard. Well, the Bible teaches this, but I choose to believe that. The Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I choose to do it anyhow because I want to, because it's in my nature. That's dangerous living, folks. That's making a choice for evil and not for good. But we use the Bible here on Advent Hope because it is God's primary source of instruction to us. And we want to make sure that as we listen to His instruction through reading it, through prayerfully studying it, and not just taking the word of preachers. Now, we have wonderful preachers in this area, and I don't mean to suggest otherwise, but make sure that we develop our own systematic study of the Bible. Whether you choose to read a particular book of the Bible, I like Romans, I love Romans, I love John, whether we choose to read it from cover to cover, whether we choose to just read the New Testament and then read back into the Old Testament, however we do it, always start with a word of prayer, asking the Lord through His Spirit to give you instruction in the Bible, and always remember that the Bible is God's primary way of communicating with us. Well, before I go further on this, a topic I'm calling today, Watchmen on the Tower. Watchmen on the Tower. Before I go any further, I want to again invite you to come on out Thursday evenings at 6 o'clock to the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. And if you don't know where Goshen Road is, it's on the way to the dump. Now, don't make any connections between my church and the dump. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But the county dump is down off Goshen Road. And if you go past my church and turn left, that takes you to the dump. But before you get to that road, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church on, well, whichever way you're coming from. If you're coming down Goshen Road from Beaver Dam, it'll be on your left. If you're finding Goshen Road from Hartford, then it'll be on your right. But Seventh-day Adventist Church, look for the big LED sign out front, and that's where Celebrate Recovery takes place every Thursday evening at 6 o'clock. Now, at 6 o'clock, we serve a meal, typically pizza, some dessert that goes with that. And then at 6:30, we have a worship service, and at 7:30, a breakout time where we talk about confidential matters. You know, we don't share people's personal information with other people, but it's a time of sharing, a time of learning, a time of growing together. And last night we had a good time there. We had a time of sharing, a time of music, a time of laughter. But come on out, Celebrate Recovery, 6 o'clock at the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. Find out what it's about. Even if you don't feel that you need it, that particular ministry, come on out and find out what it's about. And I know that there's other Celebrate Recoveries and Breaking Chains and other programs somewhat similar. But this is a good program, and I encourage you to come on out 6 o'clock Thursday evening at the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. I want to talk about what it means to be a watchman and why Christians today are called to be watchmen. Now, I'm starting off with a rather obscure book, and maybe you haven't even heard of this book. It's in the Old Testament, still part of God's Word, in the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. Actually, it's a series of prophecies. But Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. We don't know a whole lot about him. We understand that his name seems to be related to the Hebrew word for embracing, okay? Grabbing onto something, embracing something, okay? But in Habakkuk, he's a prophet that complains about the fact that so much suffering is taking place, so much persecution, and especially under the subjugation of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And it was a time when Israel was in constant dread of these invading powers. Now, Israel, you understand, just as it is today, is kind of a connecting country between Europe and Asia and Africa. And it's a place where probably more battles have taken place than any other part of the world. And of course, you know that, and we don't need to get into this, the battle that's going on between the Palestinians and the Israelis. You know, you have your opinions. I have my opinions. That's not what I'm here to share today. But Israel was a place and is a place where many, many battles take place. And the prophet Habakkuk was questioning God on how he could allow these things to happen. Why, Lord, why are you allowing terrible armies like those of the Assyrians to invade your people, your covenant chosen people? And aren't your eyes too pure to behold evil? Look, Lord, look among the nations. Be utterly astounded. You wouldn't believe if it were told you. Now, this is actually God responding to Habakkuk. And it seems to be a book of the Bible where Habakkuk the prophet is having a two-way conversation with God. Okay? So Habakkuk forms his complaint against God, questioning his justice, questioning his fairness, and allowing his people to be attacked and subjugated by evil groups like the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And then God responds to him. And it amazes me because basically in the first chapter, Habakkuk is complaining about the Assyrians, and God says, oh, what, just you wait. Next, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now, that's kind of another name for the Babylonians. You know, Assyria, their time on earth waned, and they were finally conquered by the Babylonians. Okay? So God doesn't give a great answer to Habakkuk other than to tell him, just you wait. It's only going to get worse. Okay? Now, that's not the kind of message we want to hear from God. You know, we want God to fix our problems, right? We want God to take care of us, health, our finances, our family situations. And sometimes we pray for these things and wonder how come God doesn't just step in and fix it. Well, Habakkuk is one example of one who asked these very questions. Lord, if we're your chosen people, maybe it's time to choose someone else to suffer these things. Why are you allowing these awful things to happen? And verse 12, Habakkuk 1, verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? There's something unfair about living here on planet Earth, isn't there? Doesn't it seem like many times unrighteous people seem to thrive? They seem to get away with their crimes. They seem to do better in life than those of us who are simply trying to live life and try to do the best we can. He goes on and on with his complaint. And finally, we come to chapter 2, and this is where I want to put my focus for the next few minutes here. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Where is Habakkuk? It's tucked away there in the Old Testament. If you come to Jonah, Nahum, then it's Habakkuk. Okay, one of these great Old Testament prophets. He says in chapter 2, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And that's a key for understanding this. It's an appointed time. Not yet, but it will happen, he says. It's yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not right upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay, powerful message here. God is simply saying to Habakkuk, and of course, through Habakkuk the prophet, he's imparting a message to us, even in these last days of Earth's history. He says, though it tarries, wait for it. Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand on my watch. I'm going to stand in waiting. I'm going to be a watchman on the tower. I'm going to wait until the promise is fulfilled, until God brings deliverance upon his people. And that's the message that God would have for us today. Now, some have wondered, well, if Jesus promised he was coming back, When is that going to happen? How are we going to know it's going to happen? Why hasn't it happened yet? You know, we tend to be a pretty impatient race here on planet Earth, don't we? We like things to happen on our time schedule. We want things to happen as soon as we would like to see them happen. And God says, no, wait, because He has the appointed time when these things are going to happen. There's a verse way back in towards the end of the Bible in 2 Peter. Give me a second to turn to it. 2 Peter 3:9, and I remember reading this at a Christmas play when I was a kid, when I was a child. It says 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Now, the point that's being made here, because people were asking, even in the New Testament times, even when Peter was still alive, where is the coming of the Lord? Why hasn't He come yet? Why hasn't He come and brought deliverance? Well, Jesus could answer this question when He says in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom is first going to go into all the world, then the end will come. He doesn't want to come before as many people as possible have the opportunity of hearing the gospel message and being saved for eternity. Now, I want to let you know, in all frankness, we live in the day when the gospel message, more than any other time in the history of the world, is indeed going into all the world. We could talk about the missionaries that are going into various countries. We could talk about the miracle of satellite, of technology, of our communication devices that go into all the world, social media. People are hearing the gospel. Even in countries like Ukraine, even in countries that are strictly Muslim, you know, where many times the doors are closed, even in communist countries, people are hearing the gospel, many of them for the first time. There's a hunger for hearing the gospel these days in many places where it hadn't been heard before. But He says, God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? The gospel hasn't been fully proclaimed into all the world yet. But then the very next verse, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord, underline that word, will come. Okay? It's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. Okay? It's a matter of when. The day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay? Now, that's a straight testimony from Scripture. Jesus will come. The question isn't when. I'm sorry, back up. The question isn't if. The question is when. And like Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, he stands on his watch. He's waiting to get the message from the Lord. When will God intervene and make things right? Now, you know, if you've been listening to my voice in the last few weeks, I've been talking quite a bit about end time events and how we can know that we're near the second coming of Christ. And I've been talking in terms of some of the disasters that have been happening in unprecedented scale, frequency, and intensity, how these things have been happening around the world. Jesus talked about a time when the sea and the ocean waves are roaring, you know, signs of the end, in other words. And I've been presenting those signs of the end and reminding us that life as we know it may not go on very much longer. I mean, it would take very little for the United States to be under a raid from a foreign country. It would take very little for a disaster to happen. I use the illustration of blowing up a large balloon. You know, we've all done it. And you keep blowing into that balloon and blowing and blowing and blowing. And as the balloon reaches its full size, full of air, you hear the crinkling of the plastic as it expands. And eventually, if you don't stop blowing, eventually, boom, it pops. Well, I believe today we're hearing the crinkling of that balloon as it expands, as it gets bigger and bigger. Well, we're in the last days, friends. We, like Habakkuk, need to stand on our watch, wait with patience, have faith. Behold the proud, he says, his soul is not upright in him. The just shall live by his faith. Okay, we need to have faith that Jesus will come. Now, I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day. He happened to mention that he hears my voice on this program from time to time. I know many times, you know, through the course of, you know, wandering through the supermarket or going to the health club or something, somebody will say, hey, I heard your voice on the radio. And I've generally got, you know, positive feedback from individuals. And I made the comment that I'm saying some kind of unpopular things, I know. You know, I'm warning people. Somebody's got to do it, okay? This message isn't just about God has a plan for your life. How do we used to say it? Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life, okay? That used to be the catchphrase we would use. Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. Well, certainly he does. Certainly he plans for our life to be successful and to be fruitful. But more than that, he plans for us to spend eternity in heaven. Well, but the bigger question that I have to confront is, are we prepared to live within the context of his plan for us? Have we determined that we're going to make the choices today so that when Jesus comes, he can say, yes, I can take that person into heaven. Yes, that person is safe to save. God has a plan for our life. Now, one of the calls that we have as Christians, a very important call, and that's what I consider myself to be, a watchman on the tower. In ancient times, cities were often surrounded by walls to protect them against invading forces. These walls were, you know, as high as they could build them and impregnable, if they could possibly make them that way. And these walls were there for the protection of the inhabitants of the city. People who lived out on the countryside, when armies like those of the Assyrians or Babylonians, when they came near, they would rush to get inside the walls, hide inside the walls. And along these walls were often towers where guards, watchmen, would stand. And when they saw the enemy approaching, they would blow the trumpet, alerting the people both outside the city to get inside the city, shut the gates, and the people inside the walls of the city to be aware they're being approached by a hostile force. That was the work of the watchman. And so we as Christians are called upon to be watchmen. And that's what Habakkuk was doing. He was standing on his watch, waiting for a word from God, waiting for God to announce deliverance for his people. And so we as Christians are also called to be watchmen, to stand on our watch. Now, required in doing that is to know what we're watching for and to know the signs that the enemy is approaching. In our case, know the signs that the world is reaching its limit of wickedness and that Jesus is about to come soon. I like what Habakkuk says, and we'll get into another prophecy in just a moment, but as you read through the passages of Habakkuk the prophet, you come to chapter 3, and he shares with us the result of hearing the voice of God. He says, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Make it known. How does God make it known? He takes his spirit, implants it within his people, and his people are to make it known that the end is near, and that we don't have forever to make a choice to follow Christ and to be saved. He goes on and he uses some geographical terms, and he talks about the power of God, of Christ and his coming. But you know what? My favorite part of the book is this, the last few verses. It says, verse 17, okay? Now, we talk about possible economic destruction. We talk about all kinds of things happening. But in Habakkuk 3:17, it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. He's talking utter destitution, friends. He's talking about a time when there will be no food in the supermarkets, there will be no food in our gardens, when we have to learn to survive simply trusting in the providence that God provides for us. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, their bread and water will be sure. We learn not to depend upon our gadgets, upon our ingenuity, not upon our inventions, our creativity. We learn to depend wholeheartedly upon the providence that God gives us. And so Habakkuk, though all these things are taken away, though there's no crops in the field, no fruit on the vines, no olive trees, the fields yield no food, what's he say? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, this is kind of a prophetic statement that there will come a time when we have to learn to depend completely on God for our sustenance. You know, there may not be food in the supermarkets. There may not be a job. The economy may come totally, completely crashing down as that balloon continues to get bigger and bigger until it, boom, busts. And there's no more money, there's no more food. This is similar to what happened in the Great Depression in 1929. People were in panic. People were committing suicide. People were wondering, what must I do to survive? Well, I hate to tell you this, but before the end of time, it's going to be far worse even than that. We've gotten too dependent upon our gadgets, upon our electronics, upon always having what we need, you know, from a day-to-day basis. God is going to teach us to depend upon Him. He ends by saying, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Simply a prophetic way of saying, God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. Well, He stands as a watchman on the tower, a theme that you find repeated time and time again throughout the Old Testament in particular. Watchman on the tower. What was the watchman's task? To alert the people that the enemy approached. To let the people know that disaster could happen unless we're prepared, unless we're ready for it. Now I'm going to switch to another Old Testament prophet. His name was Ezekiel. And he also wrote upon the theme of watchmen on the tower. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and you can probably, if you're familiar with your Bible, you probably can name some other places where the theme or the concept of a watchman is shared. In Ezekiel 33, we have God speaking to Ezekiel, calling him son of man, okay? And he says, speak to the children of your people, speak to Israel. Say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, this is the task of the watchman, he blows the trumpet, the shofar it's called in the Hebrew, and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Okay? Now, what is the task of the watchman? To sound the warning. My buddy I was telling you about a little while ago, I was explaining to him, sometimes I have to say some things that are kind of hard to take. Sometimes people may shut the radio off. They may say, I don't want to listen to this guy rambling on. We know life's just going to go on as it does again, you know, forever. You know, well, someone has to blow the trumpet. Someone has to sound the alarm. And I consider that an important part of my ministry and my service to this area. Whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, did not take warning. His blood is on himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Okay? So if the watchman is fulfilling his service, if he's doing what the watchman's supposed to do, the warning has been given. Those who receive the warning and act upon the warning, their lives will be saved. Those who, close my ears, I don't want to hear it. Those who say, well, you know, it all sounds dangerous, but I don't really believe it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to take any action based on it. They're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. But, he says, verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming, talking about the approaching enemy, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. What God is saying is it's very important, church leaders, ministers, teachers, those of us who believe in the Word of God as His sacred message to us, it's very important that we be the watchman, that we blow the trumpet when we see events in the world coming together that reveal to us that Jesus is coming soon. When we see the bloodsheds, when we see that we live in a unique time in Earth's history, when we could literally blow ourselves out of existence except for the intervention of God, okay, and we fail to alert the world of this, then their blood will be on our heads, okay? Then we will be held responsible for failing to alert the world. That means our congregations, our families, whoever is in the sphere of our influence. So verse 7, he says, you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to him to warn the wicked of his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Okay, serious message when you think about it. The responsibility that we have as Christians who claim to believe in the Bible, who claim to believe in its end time teachings, it's an important message, it's a serious message, and it lays a serious responsibility upon us as Bible believers to alert the world that things are not going to go on as they always have. One day, and one day soon, we will face financial collapse, we will face destruction and all sorts. Oh, I don't like to focus on this. Again, I'd rather talk about how God has a plan for your life and it's up to you whether to choose it or not, you know, things like this. But someone has to sound the warning. Someone has to blow the trumpet. That's the task of the watchman. The watchmen have to alert the world that disaster's coming. The Bible talks about it again and again and again. If you're a student of the Bible, you can't deny it. You can't reject it. You can't say, well, that's for someone else, but not for me. No, the Bible says what it says. Now, how can we know that we live in the time when the watchmen need to blow their trumpets? Jesus talked about it. Many parts of the Bible. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 21. I could go to Matthew 24. I could go to Mark 13. I could go to Luke 17. I'm going to just spend a few minutes with you in Luke 21. Okay? Jesus gives the signs that we can know of the nearness of his coming. Okay? He talks, first of all, you know, the disciples had talked about how beautiful the temple of Jerusalem was, and Jesus responded to them that the day is coming, not one stone will be left upon another in the destruction of the temple. He talks about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, and then no, its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart. Well, he goes on and he begins to interweave the destruction of Jerusalem with the end of the world to happen when he comes. He talks about there being signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and I could talk about some of those that happened in 1781 that impressed Bible students, especially here in the West, to dig deep into their Bibles and ask themselves, are these signs that Jesus is coming soon? Men's heart, okay, signs in the sun, I'm in 21:25, Luke. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Distress of nations. You all know what's happening in Ukraine. We all know what's happening in Israel and in Gaza Strip. We all know what's happening among different tribes in Africa and the Congo and other parts of the world. We all know that disaster hangs over us like a Damocles sword just waiting to fall. The balloon is about to pop. If you're a thinking person and you're looking at events going on in the world, you're saying to yourself, what's going to happen next? People have anxiety. People are concerned about the future. Our politicians, our world leaders have perplexity. What should I do? What should be the next action of the United States or the United Kingdom or France? What should we do to curtail the approachment of disaster upon planet Earth? The stress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That kind of caught my attention as I was reading that before. Sea and the waves roaring? Hurricanes and hurricanes and hurricanes hitting so many parts of the world today. Blame it on climate change if you want to. Blame it on whatever. But the fact of the matter is, there is change going on in our natural order of things. There's things happening that are happening in an unprecedented intensity and unprecedented frequency. These are all signs that Jesus is coming soon. In fact, I've said it before, and I submit to you, I believe he's going to come sometime in our lifetime. I'm 64, so I don't have a whole lifetime ahead of me yet. But I believe Jesus is going to come sometime within my lifetime. Men's hearts failing them for fear, expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, verse 27, they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And I love these words we conclude with. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. It's happening. It's coming. The matter, the question is not if, but when. And the when is the big question to address today. Now, we don't set times or dates. Only the Father in heaven knows this. But I believe the signs are abundantly clear. We can talk about Israel, its fulfillment of prophecy coming into the Holy Land. We can talk about some of the longest time prophecies in Scripture has found their fulfillment. I believe, in fact, we're living on borrowed time. But our Lord Jesus says, when these things happen, lift up your heads, take courage, be of good cheer, be of faith, your redemption draws nigh. So we learn a lot of lessons from Habakkuk, from Ezekiel, from the words of Jesus. And these lessons are, be a watchman on the tower. Alert the world. Jesus is coming. Oh, yes, God has a plan for your life. God loves you, has a plan for your life. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to come into his kingdom. But he wants us to be ready. And that's why Jesus says time and again, watch, watch, and pray, okay, that you'd not be overtaken by these things. Watch, like a watchman on the tower. Watch and pray. Thank you for listening to Advent Hope. Hope you have a wonderful day. But I hope you feel alerted today to deepen your walk with God, to intensify in your study of the Scripture, and to know what God's message is for you today. God bless you. Have a good day.